Welcome to the Goals Love Podcast. Open your Bibles with us to Psalm 55 as Brother John James leads us in today's lesson.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Come on in. Welcome to Sunday School. Amen. This morning's lesson will be in Psalm 56, but before we actually jump into the new psalm, we have a few verses to tie up from last week's lesson. We didn't quite get through Psalm 55, so we're going to finish that one up and then jump into the new psalm. But before we begin any of that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, help us to look away from everything and look unto Jesus, and then everything else in our lives will be in the right perspective as well. Lord, would you bless this time, every Sunday school class, every service throughout the day, and in all churches throughout the world. May you get the glory. May we receive the good. And Lord, help us to be changed by your word today, by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we'll start out at the end of Psalm 55 to wrap up last week's lesson. No, that's okay. Thank you, though. Yeah, there won't be any slides necessary for this conclusion. But Psalm 55, 20 is where we left off. And so let's read verses 20 and 21 there. It says, "He hath put forth his hands against such..." Now, this is talking about David's enemies and ultimately the enemies of God. "He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." Two truths that we see from these verses. Number one, the enemy attacks unprovoked, right? You may want peace, but there are some who just, they don't want peace. And this enemy here, I mean, right, verse 20, he's attacking people that all they want is peace, and probably all they want is the best for the enemy attacking them. And yet they're still under attack. So you might want peace, but the enemy doesn't. And the satanic motivation behind the human enemies that David had to deal with and that we sometimes deal with, recognize that there is a influence beyond just the person, that satanic motivation. The enemy attacks unprovoked, and the enemy also attacks subtly, right? I mean, in verse 21, he's got these smooth words, but war is in his heart. He's pretending to want peace, and the enemy is good at pretending, and then he'll stab you as quick as he can, right? He may pretend to want peace, but he only wants an opportunity to strike, to catch you off guard. In contrast to the enemy and the satanic motivation behind all enemies of God, in contrast to that, let's look at the Lord. Verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee." Well, even if I've got all these enemy attacks, yep, he's going to sustain you. "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction. Justice will be done. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee." I won't try to take care of all that execution of judgment. I'm going to leave that in God's hands and trust in him. The Lord. So we see we saw two things about the enemy in that previous passage, two things about the Lord as we conclude Psalm 55. The Lord is merciful. He carries our burdens, right? You can cast your burdens upon him. He's merciful, and the Lord is faithful. He sustains his people and he stills the enemy. And you probably think about the New Testament equivalent to this, 1 Peter 5, 7, right? Where it says here, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord." You probably thought about casting all your him. Why? For he careth for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. And in that very context, there's enemy attack that's mentioned in the same context, 1 Peter 5, but yet I can cast my cares upon him because he'll be there with me even through the attack and bring me to the other side. So now we start Psalm 56 today, and that was a conclusion to Psalm 55. Psalm 56, we'll start with special characteristics. The first we'll see, and similar to how some of the things we saw in Psalm 55, but Psalm 56 reveals a clear contrast between the mercy of God and the cruelty of the enemies of God. God's mercy and the enemy's cruelty. We see that contrast in Psalm 56. Another thing that we'll see in Psalm 56 is a clear contrast between faith in God and the fear of man. David was no coward. David was a man of war. David was courageous. And yet on this occasion, we'll read the historical context a little bit later, he was afraid of what he was running from, and he was afraid of what he was running into. He was afraid. In the historical context, it says that a couple times in this psalm, he confesses, he said, guys, I was afraid. And so we see a contrast between faith in God and fear of man. We could say it like this. We see a contrast between faith in God and fear of anything. Faith in God is a remedy, right? So, amen. So then let's consider these special characteristics. Keep these in mind as we read through the entire psalm, and we'll do that now, starting with the heading, to the chief musician upon Jonath-Elam-Rekokim, Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape my iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Amen? Yeah. So a suggested outline for this psalm is what we'll talk about next. In the first seven verses, you could divide it up this way. In the first seven verses, David is trusting in God who is most high. Trusting in God who is most high. And the second half of the psalm, David is trusting in God who is very near. Now, most high is not only a descriptive phrase concerning God. He's most high. Well, he is. But it's also a title for God. And we wanted to have a title for this second section of the psalm. We could do it that way too. God is very near. We could say, trusting in God who is most high, section one. Section two, trusting in God who is Emmanuel, God with us. He's very near. God is most high, and yet God is very near at the same time. Because he can be, and because he wants to be. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. So there's your outline. And then so now as we get into trusting in God who is most high. And David uses, of course, that title for God in this psalm. But consider the details in the first two verses that reveal the intensity of the attacks against David on this occasion. You almost wonder, how did David survive to write so many psalms? Because we see this again and again and again. But you don't have to wonder how he survived. You know how he survived, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God. David really went through it. And you might be going through it today. You might not be going through the same thing David's going through, but you might have the same roller coaster of emotions that David had. Even though we don't go through the exact same things that we read about in the Word of God by the people of God of old, our difficulties are just as real. They're different, but just as real. Our emotions are just as real. Our fear is just as real. And folks, our faith can be just as real. We can trust God the same way David. God hasn't changed. God hasn't gotten kind of tired of delivering his people, and he never will be. God doesn't get tired, you see. And God doesn't get tired of us coming to him, asking sometimes for the same deliverance over and over again, sometimes because we've made a mess of things. And sometimes David had to come to God and say, Lord, this is all my fault, and yet I'm going to ask you for mercy anyway. And what did God do? God said, well, David, no, you made your bed, sleep in it. He didn't say that. Now, he does say, David, there's going to be consequences for your sin. David, you're going to have to deal with those consequences, but I will walk with you through those consequences. I will give you mercy and grace even in the midst of the consequences you brought upon yourself. This, though, this occasion is not like that. David is being unjustly pursued, unjustly hunted. People are trying to kill him, and it's not David's fault that all this has come upon him. So if you notice the first two verses, the question here or the consideration is looking at the intensity of the attacks against David just in the first two verses. Now let's start with the heading again. To the chief musician upon Jonath, Elam, Rekokim. That long title there, a lot of these headings, there's words that only occur once in the Bible, and we can't compare scripture with scripture to try to understand. The chief musician would know what to do with it, like we say all the time. But usually what's being spoken of here, when you come across terms like that, it's either an instrument with a special nickname for the instrument, or it's the tune or the tone of the music needed to be set to, special instructions for the chief musician. If you translate the Hebrew here, it has to do with kind of the idea of a dove being in isolation and being quiet and at rest in isolation. So it's a beautiful picture, but beyond that, we don't know a whole lot about that term. But miktam we do. Miktam means a psalm of instruction. Miktam of David when the Philistines took him in Gath. Verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Now, in the historical context, which we read about in the heading, what we realize, and we'll look at this in a little bit, we'll look at this section in 1 Samuel a little later on, but David is in the land of the Philistines, not a good neighborhood. Don't go there. Not a good neighborhood, right? Unless it's a missions trip. You probably go to a missions trip, but just be careful. But David is in the land of the Philistines, his enemies. Why is he there? Because he's running from Saul and Saul's army, also his enemies. So David is running from one bunch of enemies into the land of another bunch of enemies. Not a good Monday for David, right? He's out of the frying pan into the fire. And it's almost like, I don't know which direction to go here. If I go back, I'm in trouble. If I go forward, I'm in trouble. But I can look up at the God who's most high above all my troubles. Yeah. Amen? So the historical context helps us to understand a bit of the intensity that David was experiencing here. Another thing in these first two verses that we realize is it's not like, well, it's just Saul going against David, or it's just one Philistine going against David. No, no. David's outnumbered. And the people are, and on this occasion, by the way, he had to scrounge for weapons. He had to go get a sword from a priest who happened to have the sword of Goliath. And he had to, well, let me have that because I don't have anything else. And all I've got is this ragtag band with me. But his enemies, it says, they're plural. Mine enemies, they be many. So the quantity, it's like just overwhelming with, if I go back with Saul and his army, I'm outnumbered. If I go forward in the Philistines, I'm outnumbered there. How about the frequency? Twice it mentions it in verse 1, and it mentions it in verse 2. It's not like, man, I hate Mondays because this stuff, it always hits me. I can't wait till Tuesday where everything will be all right. No, no, no. Daily. He doesn't even get the weekend off, you know. Daily, 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 daily. So the quantity, the frequency, and the severity. He says twice, swallow me up, consume me. They're bigger than me. They're overwhelming me. They're too much for me. He says that they oppresseth me and they fight against me. We're just two verses in.
Yeah.
I mean, the heading plus two verses. And just look at, wow, David, you know, this is not an isolated incident from some bully on the playground. This is serious. This is serious. This is intense. I want you to consider just the simple words in the first two verses, words like many and words like daily. That's hard, isn't it? I mean, you've heard the expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. We've all heard that expression, the straw that broke the camel's back. A whole bunch of little things can add up, can't they? Just individually, it's like, well, not a big deal, but a whole bunch of little things can add up and become one big thing. That's not what this is. This is a whole bunch of big things adding up and becoming one giant thing. Not talking about a whole bunch of little things, talking about a whole bunch of big things. Have you heard the expression, a perfect storm? That was just a perfect storm. What's that mean? We don't mean a high quality storm. We mean everything that could go wrong. And we're usually not talking about the weather when we say this. We're talking about something we went through. Yeah, this chain of events, I mean, because everything was a certain way, everything went horribly sideways. It was a perfect storm. Meaning what? It was terrible. It was terrible in every sense of the way. Boy, I hope that this condition doesn't exist when I go through that. And it does. So it's a perfect storm. It's like, wow, that makes it so much worse. How about if you were going through a series of perfect storms? Not just one. David was going through a series of a whole bunch of calamities. He's running again from one group of enemies into the land of another group of enemies. Let's watch him as he runs. Go to 1 Samuel for a minute. Let's get a little bit of the historical context. 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Now, pay attention to David's frame of mind as we're seeing what's going on here. All right, 1 Samuel 21, we're just going to read verses 10 through 15. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? In other words, we should kill this guy while he's while he's here, while he's visiting. We should kill him and the people with him, because he doesn't have a lot of people with him. He doesn't have a lot of weapons. Looks like he's down on his luck. Let's get him, because if we let him go back, he's going to get reinforcements, and one day he's going to come against us, just like he's done in the past. And verse 12, and David laid up these words in his heart, notice this, and was sore afraid now of Achish, the king of Gath. Now he tries to, you know, reason what he needs to do, and he takes matters into his own hands to some extent. He didn't need to do this, but this is what he does. Verse 13, and he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad, pretending to be crazy in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, ye see the man is mad. He's not like he used to be. Wherefore have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So he got out of that situation. But I want you to notice verse 10, fear of Saul. Verse 12, sore afraid of Achish. David was no coward. And so the threat was very real. The threat was intense on this occasion. Go back to Psalm 56. What did he do about it? Well, he just wrung his hands, you know? No, that's not what he did about it. If you go back to Psalm 56, he's going to tell you what he did about it in the next two verses, right? Verse 3, what time I am afraid? Oh, we know of an occasion like that. What time I am afraid? I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. I'll trust him. I'll trust his promises. I'll be okay. Yeah, but I might take some arrows, or I might take some, you know, yeah, I'm still okay, because all of that has to go through the will of God before it can touch me. And so if I trust God and an arrow gets through his will, or I get, you know, scathed by a sword, or a sword is used to take me out of this life and bring me into his presence, it still had to go through the will of God to accomplish that. Amen. And you know what? I'm okay with that. Amen. I mean, I don't like pain, but I'm okay with the fact that God knows what he's doing, even if I don't understand every detail about it. So when I'm afraid, and even though the fear is real, the ammunition is live, I will trust in him. I will trust in his word. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Read the end of verse 2. O thou most high. Now read verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He's most high. God is above my problems, because God is above everything. Amen?
Yeah.
And in fact, there's a slide we should be looking at right now. Let's not miss that. My enemies might be greater in number and bigger in size. That might be very true. Greater in number and bigger in size, I want to tell you something. They're not greater or bigger than the Most High God. They're not. Amen. Never, ever, ever, ever. The world can be against me, and God is bigger than the world. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. This verse could also be rendered anytime. Anytime I am afraid, I will trust in thee. There are times when David was afraid. We just saw it. There are times when you're afraid. There are times when I'm afraid. But notice the contrast in verses 3 and 4. I am afraid. See that phrase, verse 3? I am afraid. Look in verse 4. I will not fear. Every time we find ourselves at the beginning of verse 3, we can get to the end of verse 4, right? We find ourselves, what time I am afraid, we can get to a place where we say, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. But how do we get there? How do we get there? There are times when I'm afraid, but I don't really ever have to be. Well, what makes the difference? How can I be delivered from fear? We've already seen it, right? David says, I will trust in thee. And he says, in God have I put my trust. He says it in both verses. Faith is the remedy for the fear of man or the fear of anything. Faith in God is the victory that overcomes the world. Amen? Trust Him. It's not the Sunday school thing to say and then go out Monday and try something else.
Yes.
That's our problem. Well, you know, of course, in church, we're supposed to, you know, trust God. And then practically speaking on Monday, instead of trusting God, we lean to our own understanding again and try to work it out ourselves. Why would we do that? That's called spinning your wheels. That's called the definition of insanity. Don't do that. Trust God on Sunday morning in Sunday school. And trust God on Monday morning when the enemy attacks or whatever you face on Monday morning. And by the way, all through the day, all day, every day, what time I am afraid, anytime I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I want to consider this question as we read these next verses. What details are mentioned in Psalm, this goes back to the previous passage. What details are mentioned in Psalm 56, 5, and 6 that reveal the attacks to be even worse than what we've already seen? Or actually, 5 through 7. What details are mentioned in this passage that reveal the attacks upon David to be even worse than what we've already seen so far? So this is the passage I want to consider with that. So if you read verses 5 through 7 here with me, every day, so this is, you know, we saw that it was really bad in the first two verses. And the question is, yeah, it was really bad. How do we see in verses 5 and 6, we'll pick up 7 as well, but how do we see in this passage that it's even worse than what we've already seen? Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. So how is this worse than verses 1 and 2? Well, the description of the attacks in verses 1 and 2 were very visible, weren't they? David could see them flying at him. You know, he could see, he's like, yeah, they're coming, they're fighting me, they're after me all the time in verses 1 and 2. But in 5 and 6, did you notice that the attacks were just as real but less apparent? Remember we saw at the end of Psalm 55 where the enemy comes in sometimes, oftentimes subtly, the subtle attack? In verses 5 and 6 specifically, the attacks are just as real, but they're less apparent. David, when David wasn't even present, his words were being misrepresented. People were saying, you know, telling lies about him. David said this, and come join us against David because David said this about you or this or that. And it was just lies. And David's enemies are trying to get all these people to join kind of their group to come against David based on lies. And so he says, you know, they're wresting my words. They're taking everything out of context. And my reputation, all of that is just being destroyed. And he cries out to God about that. David's enemies were also stalking him like prey. When David could look around and not see his enemies, I don't see him anywhere. That didn't mean they weren't there behind the bushes stalking him, because it talks about in verse 6, they hide themselves. They mark my steps. They're watching. We often pray for God to protect us from dangers seen and unseen. Which ones are worse? Well, it's both. We don't want either one of them, but the unseen dangers and the unexpected attacks can hit us the hardest. Why? Because we didn't see it coming. We weren't prepared for it. What? I didn't expect that. They're saying what? They're telling what lies? They're saying what things? No wonder everybody's mad at me because I'm being lied about over here. I didn't even know about it. It's an unexpected attack. They're resting his words. They're marking his steps. But I'll tell you what, even though the unseen attacks are harder for us to deal with, nothing is ever unseen from God's perspective. Amen? He doesn't miss a thing. Nothing is ever overlooked by the Most High God. Amen. David didn't see all this. David didn't know about some of this till after the fact. David didn't see a lot of this coming until it hit him. But it didn't surprise God. And so God preserved David from things that David probably didn't, when he was writing this, he didn't know. Oh, that happened too. I didn't know about that. He didn't know about certain things till he got to glory. And God said, yeah, there were other things, David. You know, and like we joke about getting mad at the red light. And we get to stop at the red light. We're already late for whatever. And we get to glory and God will say, yep, and you stopped you at that red light because had you had a green light, there would have been a serious car accident down the road. I protected you from that. And you were mad about the red light. And I was, you know, I get mad about red lights too. Maybe we ought not. Maybe we ought to see red lights. Are red lights within the power of God? Red lights have to pass through the will of God. Stop getting so bent out of shape about the red light. Maybe we should get mad at ourselves for leaving the house so late, you know, or whatever. But not the red light's fault. The red light's kind of helping us to regulate. Anyway, you get the idea. We need to be kind to red lights. Thankfully, nothing is ever, God doesn't miss a thing. And he'll even talk about that in the very next verse. God sees it all. I'm debating if we have time for a field trip. This didn't work last week very well. So maybe we'll take a quick one, okay? Maybe a quick one. Go to Acts chapter 23. I want you to see a New Testament parallel to what David's talking. Remember what we just read? David's talking about, yeah, these people are plotting. Acts 23. These people are plotting. They're scheming. I don't find out about it till after the fact. But the blessing is God knew about it all the time. We're going to go quickly through this passage for a New Testament example of this. Acts 23, and we'll start in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. He's talking to Paul and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So God promises him he's going to get to Rome. And so verse 12, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together. Now, Paul doesn't know about this yet, right? They bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were craftily plotting to do this. And they were more than 40, which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire," see how subtle the enemy can be, "inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." So they're marking his steps, they're watching, they're hiding. And when Paul's sister's son heard, his nephew heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief." Isn't that amazing how God works in so many different ways? Yeah. This young nephew just happens to overhear. You know, Paul is delivered because his young nephew happens to overhear a conversation, but it wasn't a coincidence. It was providence. It was God, who doesn't miss a thing, protecting Paul and keeping his promise to Paul. And so it says, verse 17, "Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him unto the chief captain and said, 'Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain let the young man depart and charged him, see thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called unto him two centurions and said, make ready 200 soldiers and go to Caesarea and horsemen, to go to Caesarea and horsemen 70 and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. You go back to Psalm 55. So that's a New Testament example. Paul was going through something very similar to what David went through. God hadn't changed in Paul's day. God hasn't changed today. God protected Paul just like he protected David, just like he'll protect you and I until it's time to go home and be with him. Yeah. And I promise you, whatever God allows to cause our death, if we're not alive at the time of the rapture as believers and we have to go through that doorway of death, whatever God allows to cause our death 1 second into eternity, you're not going to come in complaining about that. Well, Lord, I wanted to go in my sleep. I said that so many times. I mean, why was it, you know, 1 second into eternity, I don't even know if we'll be remembering what just happened. We'll be like, whoa, who cares what just happened? You know, I'm here. Anyway, God is in control. Paul did not initially know about the threat, but God did. And God had already promised him, I'm going to get you to your next destination. So, and God did. Amen. But they marked his steps, but God didn't miss that. So now, if we go to verse 8 of Psalm 56, I think I said 55, but we're in 56. For thou tellest my wanderings, put thou thy tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? So now we're trusting God who is very near. See, the enemy might mark my steps. He's watching my steps. But God tellest my wanderings. It's an accounting term. Same term that God used with Abraham. Tell the stars. Tell them what? Well, it's not talking to the stars. It's try to count them, Abraham. Tell them, you know. God takes account of my wanderings. Thou tellest my wanderings. So see, the enemy might mark my steps, but God tellest my wanderings. God knows everywhere I've been. God knows everywhere I will be. The enemy does not. You see, he does not. And by the way, not only does God know all that, he goes with me. And here in verse 8, he talks about tears. The enemy may cause my tears, but God collects my tears. God counts my tears. My tears are in God's book. Why? Because he doesn't miss a single one. And one day he'll wipe them all away. There was an ancient practice in this time where mourners sometimes would, when someone died, they would have these little wineskin bottles and they would cry and they'd try to collect their tears in the bottle and in memory, you know, we put flowers, they would put these tear bottles there that they've grieved over the loss of that person. And what an interesting analogy here where God cares about what we go through. And God sees every heartache, and not just our tears, but every teardrop, right? Every teardrop. God sees, he doesn't miss it, doesn't miss a thing. Trusting in God who is very near. Now we see in the next verse, verse 9, this phrase, God is for me. What is meant by the phrase in verse 9, God is for me? And you can compare this with, we won't go there, but you can compare this in Romans 8:31. For if God be for us, who can be against us? But let's read the verse. Verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. For this I know, for God is for me. Amen. He's the God, he's most high. He's a God who's very near. He's for me. Well, now, in one sense, God is for everyone. In one sense, he is. Because God does desire for everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. If God's desire for whosoever will to be saved, he really wants everybody to be saved. That doesn't fit with your theology. You might want to go with what the Bible says and adjust your theology. Because Jesus died in 1 John 2, not just for our sins, speaking of the Christians who already know him, but for the sins of the world. The atonement is not limited. Now, there are a limited number of people who will receive the atonement. It's limited that way, but Jesus died for the whosoever wills. And God desires all to be saved. So in that sense, God is for everyone in that sense. Problem is, not everyone is for him. Not everyone is interested in that the benefit of the atonement in the salvation that he offers, 1 Timothy 2:4. Not everybody wants it. So in one sense, God is for everyone, but that's not the sense that David's using here when he uses that phrase. So here's what David's talking about. In another sense, God is uniquely for some people, but he's uniquely against others. He's uniquely for some people, but he's uniquely against others. Well, it's not that God has favorites. It's not that God has preferences or respecter of person or any of that. It's none of that. It's James 4:6. God resists the proud. You can't come like that, but he gives grace to the humble. You can come like that. He resists the proud. I'm going to be against you because that's not good for you. I'll be for you if you'll do what's good for you and come humbly. But if you come pridefully, you can't come that way. You see? So God is against those who oppose themselves, really. It's ironic that God is against people because he wants what's best for the people he's against. He wants it to be remedial in their lives. He wants that conviction over their pride to cause repentance and humility and faith. That's what he wants for everybody, right? 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that. So if anyone finds themselves on the negative side of James 4:6, God resists the proud. If they find themselves on that side of James 4:6, they can go back and read 1 Timothy 2:4 and realize, well, God wants what's best for me. God wants me to know him. God wants to give that grace. God wants to give that salvation. If I'm on the wrong side of James 4:6, I can read 1 Timothy 2:4, humble myself, ask for the grace of God, and God will no longer be against me. He'll be for me just like he was for David. Because I've repented of my pride and come humbly in faith and trusting him just like David did. And God will be for those who trust in him. Verses 10 through 12. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. I want you to notice how many times in this psalm you have David saying, I will or will I? It's always a good decision in this psalm that he... Sometimes when you find in the Bible where people are saying that, they're bad decisions. Go back to the Tower of Babel and look at the I wills or let us, you know, back there and realize, oh, you guys are on the wrong track. But here, David, as an exercise of his will in humility and faith, he's exercising his will appropriately. So the I wills or the will I's of David, he's in the right direction in his heart attitude because also what you find so many times in this psalm are words like trust and praise. I will trust, I will praise. This is what I will do by the grace of God. And another expression that you find frequently in this psalm, not just in the passage we just read, but earlier, is the phrase, in God. I will trust and praise in God. What David says repeatedly here. David is constantly, he's not ignoring his problems. He's not pretending he's not afraid at times. He's not pretending, he's not minimizing, he's not saying, oh, it's no big deal. I'll put on a happy face. I'll pretend this doesn't bother me. No, he's not pretending anything. Yeah. He's taking a real evaluation. He's saying, this is terrible, but I will trust in God. Yeah. This is worse than it's ever been, but I will praise God. Not because it's the right thing to say around believers, but because it's the hard attitude that I need, whether I'm around believers or not. Yeah. It's the hard attitude that I need. I'm looking above my problems, and I'm looking unto the Most High God. Don't do anything else. Don't do anything else. It's like, well, do that for a while, then I'll try something. You don't have to try anything else. Right. Look above your problems. Look unto the Most High God. Yeah, but what if he doesn't do something right away? Wait, I say, on the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. There's a time when you're in God's waiting room, and we don't like to ever wait. You know, like the doctor's office waiting room. We were just talking about red lights. How long is a red light? I mean, you go to the doctor's office, you're there early, your appointment time comes and goes, a long time after your appointment, it's like, are you guys on Central Time? I mean, that's the confusion. They're all on Central Time. We're on Eastern. That's where we're messed up. No. You're in the waiting room, and it's okay. And by the way, when you're in God's waiting room, it's not wasted time. In fact, God stops you right where you are and says, don't take another step because you don't see it, but you're about to step off a cliff. Wait, I'm going to redirect you, or I'm building a bridge across that cliff so that when you do take a step, you can take a step. Wait on the Lord. We don't like to. We need to. By the way, waiting on the Lord takes humility. Takes humility, and it takes the grace of God to do it. But there are times when we need that. Now, as we wrap up for today, the final thing we'll consider is what special encouragement do we find in the last verse, verse 13? What special encouragement do we find in Psalm 56:13 in reference to our daily walk, just our walk with God? Let's read that. It says, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Amen. Here's the encouragement. If God is able to preserve us so that physical death cannot come upon us until it's time in His sovereignty, so it can't come prematurely, it can't come, death cannot come, you say, well, that person died prematurely. No. That, you know, death for the believer who's in the will of God. Now, God will take a believer home earlier than they needed to, because 1 John 5 talks about that. If you get out into sin and out of the will of God, sometimes God will take you home kind of early, in the sense that you really didn't need to get out into that, and God's chasing you and you're not experiencing, responding to the chastening. He just takes you home in the chastening. But that's still in God's providence and God's sovereignty and God's wisdom. And so God has control over these things. So the point, the encouragement here, is that God is able to preserve us so that physical death in David's life, as we're talking about, physical death cannot come upon us except through, goes through the will of God first and the timing of God and all of that. God's able to preserve us from that. And then if we take it a step further and we recognize God is also able to save us completely from the second death, right? To save us from eternal condemnation. So the God who's able to do that, save me now from these physical calamities, save me eternally from the penalty of my sin by the blood of Christ, save me from that second death. God's able to do all of that. The question is, how much more is He able to give us grace to put one foot in front of the other, to keep my feet from falling as I walk with Him? How much more can God give me grace? See, isn't that where we get messed up sometimes? Yep, God's done great things in the past. I can tell you, I personally can tell you about times I could have physically died from, and some of it was dumb stuff I was doing. Yeah, I can tell you about those occasions if you want to hear about it, but literally, I could have died on more than one occasion. So, yep, God protected me through all that. And one day I'm going to be in glory and living forever in glory. But God can't help me right now. What? But that, isn't that where we get our eyes off of God and on our circumstances? God can't help me do this. Yes, He can. God can give you and I grace and leadership and guidance. What do you need to take that next step? What do you need for God to walk with God in a sanctified way, in a Spirit-filled way? God wants all of that for us. So if God wants all of that for us, all we have to do is ask Him for it. And He is able and He is willing. David said it. And you can find all kinds of other passages where God reminds us of these truths. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen. If you have any questions, you can reach us at thegoalislove.org. If you would like to hear more of God's Word, we would love for you to subscribe. We hope you have a wonderful day. God bless.